All right, Exodus 4. Yesterday when we talked about leprosy, there was I said it was the first time leprosy had been mentioned, and I forgot something. So,
yeah.
What? Yeah. So this is when Moses is getting his commission right after the burning bush. He's getting it. He's getting his generalship. In verse chapter 4, verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he had took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign, etc., etc. So this is the very first time that leprosy is mentioned in the Scriptures. Now, it's hard for us to understand, even though we do celebrate the feast, that Israel didn't, the people had, it wasn't just for the feast that they came to the temple. At the time of Christ, there were 144,000 priests in Israel. And they were spread throughout the land of Israel, wherever there were Jews. And they could perform certain of the offerings and functions without them having to come back into the temple. But there was a constant need for cleansing and for remission or something to take care of sin and trespass. It was constant. I mean, in the temple itself, there was never a time when there was an activity. That's not true, with a couple exceptions. For the reading of the book of Ruth, they stopped everything. And for the reading of the book of Ecclesiastes, they stopped everything. And sometimes during the history, they stopped for the reading of the whole Megillah, for Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Job. Help me. Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Job, Ruth, and Esther. Now, the whole process was constant of either cleansing from some kind of a defilement or making atonement for some trespass or there was millions of people that they had, so this there wasn't, and if you are the temple of God, then the offerings should be recognized in you just as often. We think that when we say we repent, we do it, I repented. No, the repentance is constant because there's a constant. You know, if we could be like Paul, I write unto you that know the law, then you'd see every time you became aware of yourself, every time you became the subject of your sentence, that meant you had spiritually touched the dead body. And there would have to be a cleansing for touching the dead body. Every time you the I motive was in your head, there was spiritual leprosy. I mean, so it's constant. And so
that's why, you know, it's become a cliche now, but truth is a sustained consciousness of error. And repentance is therefore constant. It never leaves you. Is that understood in relationship to what the temple was? And all right. Now I want to talk a minute about the Old Testament is full of examples where spiritual realities are revealed in outward signs. And it never stops. That's the whole mystery of all of the offerings and activities of Israel. And they all happened, according to Paul, for your benefit. Now, this was especially true with reference to birth and death. And leprosy was considered walking death. Every time that there was a birth, the woman was unclean for 40 or 80 days. Anyone that helped in the birth process was unclean. It doesn't mean they'd sinned. It meant they were Levitically unclean, and some transaction had to take place so they could be rejoined to the people. Every time there was a death in the family, every time there was a death where you were involved in it in some way, every time there was a funeral, every time you walked over any part of land that was considered Gentile, the odds are that you walked and you were defiled by a bone of a dead animal or a dead thing, and so you had to be cleansed. And so the cleansing process is constant. And this is this happened for our benefit, so that we can never, ever, ever again trust ourselves. We never again trust on our own understanding. And another great, Jesus said, "The night cometh when no man can work." Now, some big Baptist church has got a huge clock. And it says the night cometh. Well, the night isn't coming. The night has already come. The night of the last day started when God darkened the sun at the crucifixion of Christ. We've been in the night of the last day. Remember, the Jewish day starts at night. We've been in the night of the last day for 2,000 years. That's why Peter said, "Take heed as to the light shining in the dark place until a day dawn and a day star arise in your heart." But the night has come. No man can work. And yet I hear and I watch and I see that's all. You just work. Everything is work. Everything's working it. Everything's working it. Everything's working it. You got to finish. And that's why it's so critical to understand what Paul said in Romans. That to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And that's what you see. That's why you go into these trips, because all of a sudden you're overwhelmed with the debt. Am I communicating at all here? That's why you've labored to enter into the rest. That's why Jesus himself is the Sabbath. He is the rest. And there's no... But for most of us, we just sort of continue our lives just like Gentiles.
We're reading a Psalm 18 that says, "Deliver me from the strivings of the people." It's like everything that's human condition.
Okay, the waters. Remember where it says about the three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Gary, please return.
I'm here.
You're reading ahead.
I'm not even where you are. I don't know where you are in that thing. I'm in Exodus still.
I know.
Where are we?
We're talking right now.
Oh, I'm listening. I just...
There are three that bear witness in heaven.
Yeah.
the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the water, the blood, and the Holy Ghost. And the water, the blood, and the Son. Those three agree, must agree in one. The water must agree. The waters of purification must agree. And so there has to be some recognition, first of all, that there is defilement if you go back into self, because that's touching the dead body. And there's a transaction. Most people don't even know that there's anything wrong with it. In fact, they think it's the right thing to do. So, I'm trying to get you to understand that from God's perspective, the only thing clean about us is Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Everything other than that, everything that other than Him defiles. You can't have the right thoughts because of the curse. The best that your thoughts can do is self for self. If it benefits you to do good, you'll do good. If it benefits you to do evil, you'll do evil. There's no such thing as a good people, a good person. That's why Jesus said, call no man on earth good, not even him. Because he, in that form, was as Son of Man.
So the cleansing process for them was going through the waters of purification and doing the rites.
And all of the sin offerings, and all of the trespass offerings.
For us, it's repentance and belief in Christ, and what? That makes us clean.
Yeah, but you have to know, again, I write unto you to know the law. You have to know that self, touching self, going back into self for any support, for anything, makes you Levitically unclean. Leaning on your own arm of understanding, giving the slightest breath to an idea, giving the slightest regard to an opinion, you've touched the dead body again.
And when you recognize that,
then you have to see that Christ had to die for that to be dealt with. So when it talks about crucifying the Son of God afresh, my God, that's all we do when we are the subject of our sins. Oh, I'm just trying to do the best I can. Then you're a fool, because you're trying to enhance the Antichrist. You're trying to make yourself acceptable to the one who has the right of first redemption.
And what we're doing here in this teaching is understanding. This is to understand the law and what it did.
Well, the three kinds of sacrifices for purification form a totally separate group. There's a jillion sacrifices for sin and for trespass, and they're all over here. And all of these were done outside the camp. There was 99%. It's the only time that the leprosy offering was done in the camp was when they stuck their ear and their big toe and their right thumb to the door. And that's how they began to be cleansed. Then they were poured the whole pot of oil on them, and then they could enter. But the point of this is that the temple service itself offered no. It was only there to show you the mystery that we've been a partaker of. And all of the people and all of the things they went through, and all the heartache and all the problems that happened for our benefit, so that we could see. But when we blithely follow just our nose and go on and think that self-realization is the purpose of life, and your happiness or even understanding Scripture is the purpose of life, most of the people that were priests, the Levites had to teach them what to do, because the priests were blithering idiots. Because their priesthood was there by their genetics. That's why Christ offered a far better priesthood, because
His was not of the order of Aaron. His was of the order of Melchizedek. But again, every single aspect of cleansing from the defilement of birth, from the defilement of death, from the defilement of leprosy, which was walking death, from the defilement even of the leprosy of the forehead, for which there is no solution after the flesh. All of these transpired, and all of these are written, and all these words and everything are in here so that you can be free of it.
The three sacrifices form this group. One is the scapegoat. One is the ashes of the red heifer. The scapegoat takes away personal guilt. The red heifer takes away the defilement of death. And the living birds, dipped in water and blood and let loose, take away the leprosy, the living death. And they are the sacrifices that are not for sin. They're for something else. Am I boring you? Is anybody interested? Do you want to? Some people when they may think they want to hear this, but then pretty soon they start going blah 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 because they don't want to know it. Because that's why Christ said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had no sin. But since I have come they have no cloak for their sin."
But this makes me, the whole subject of the water sort of makes me think about is the idea that our inheritance is joy, peace, all kinds of just joy. But people don't walk around in joy. People walk around feeling like there's something wrong, something's going to happen, I did something bad, I'm going to get caught. I mean, a myriad of things other than joy. And there's only one solution for that, and it's what you're talking about. But people don't know why they're not in joy. It's just, I'm mentally ill, or my parents abused me, or I'm worried about my job. We assign little demon things to it, to the oppression, and the oppression is really us and our uncleanness.
Right, and it's what we've invented, a whole science of psychology and psychiatry to deal with.
To do the job that this was designed for.
It's nothing more than just being unclean. And being unclean is not, it's not what we think it is.
It's not a sin.
Jesus Christ was unclean.
Right. Mary was unclean for 480 days.
What is that a picture of, the giving birth? Why is that making a woman unclean?
Well, I mean, the fundamental picture is anything that enters into time and space is unclean. And the womb, that's why only that which proceeded from eternity can return to eternity. Only that which proceeded from the Father can return to the Father. Christ alone has immortality. And he finished the way by never touching the dead body, never touching, everything. He finished the way perfectly so that his seed is now our only life, and he is the only one that can live it. But coming out of the womb is symbolic of coming into time and space.
The thing of going to the temple all the time, though, makes me think of, you go there, you go through the waters, go back home, go back. As soon as you get home, you gotta go back.
Well, until it finally maybe hit you. But again, none of these people did it right. That it showed, everything in the Old Testament shows that there was no solution in the temple. It was a picture. And those that saw his day were glad. People like Abraham and jillions of others saw the mystery. They saw through the veil and they are the first. I'm convinced that Abel is the first member of the church. Abraham, the gospel was preached unto Abraham. That used to bother Gary to no end.
We forget that creation is fallen. I mean, this is an unclean place. This is the Vale of Tears, the Valley of the Shadow of Death. That coming into it, you enter into uncleanness, leaving. I mean, it's just, we forget all that. We don't believe it.
What all does clean or unclean include? That's mostly up here. It's obviously not your flesh, though it's symbolically out there. But the clean and unclean
means that you've given breath to yourself. You've touched the dead body. You've given importance to an idea.
And the effect.
The leprosy of the forehead.
Right, but the effect of that then is that you have acquiesced to your brain, or as the Antichrist then becomes God.
Right.
And that's the condition right there.
Right. That's why you have to understand what the great commandment is: Thou shalt love. Remember, agapeo, give breath to, give importance to. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. You can't love two things at once. You can't give importance to two things at once, so that you never leave this idea of loving God alone. And the moment you fall in love with a problem, or you fall in love with an idea, or you fall in love with an agenda, or you fall in love with a plan, you fall in love because you've moved away from God and you've given breath to these innumerable things that go on in the Gentile mind. That's why you got to hear what he said. He said, you are they that justify yourself. You justify your existence among men, but God knoweth your heart. For those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. Therefore, anything that you give importance to, esteem, that everybody else does, you can bet you can take it to the bank. Make this cliche morning. That it is an abomination to God.
I'm just saying that men love the darkness more than they do the light.
Of course.
And I'm going through the saying, if I don't admit that, then I'm trying to use my religion to overcome my flesh and become righteous by following some rules and law. I just saw that this morning that I've got to admit I love the darkness. I don't like to say that.
Right, but you've got to then say...
Then I can say.
Well, wait a minute. No, you can't say anything yet. You've got to say, yes, I love the darkness. But that love is a lie. There's nothing in the darkness that is anything but empty vanity and futility.
Yeah, but I can't see that until I make that transaction of admitting it. Then it becomes exposed as to what it is. Without the admission, I stay deceived, and I can't move ahead because I'm still up in the darkness.
You think there's light there?
Yeah, and that's where the light is worse than.
Yeah, that which makes manifest is light, and so when you run around and try to solve a problem that the darkness contains, it's just goofy.
Yeah,
it is. It's meaningless. That which makes manifest is light. He is the light.
Well, just thinking about that, I know Gary and I, when we were on the walk, and we were talking, and I was telling you that the stuff I do, that I liked it.
Yeah.
Remember I tell you that?
Yes.
And, you know, I didn't want to say that. And in any other place, anywhere else, I would have never said that or admitted that. But it's like, it was just something to say that, you know, you got to say it.
But along with that, and you know, you
if you are honest, you have to say that it is empty. It is meaningless. The right. thing that I think I like is meaningless. It's just garbage.
It's true. It really is.
But that's the wall to me. The wall is, until you admit it, you remain in the darkness.
Well, it's... until you admit that, because... Yeah, but it's more. But it's then you can't even hear because your ear isn't circumcised. No matter what you hear, it'll bounce off the eardrum instead of having it circumcised so that it can penetrate.
Are you trying to incorporate it into the darkness and see if you can make it work for you somehow? Your mind is always working something.
Yeah, and that's why the mind and leprosy are so important. And I want you've got to see this. Go to Leviticus 13.
The result of being unclean is being alone.
That's right.
Being separate.
You know, the crowd.
But yeah, it doesn't have to, you're not instructed to go off and be alone. You just...
You are. It's a what is, yeah.
Automatically.
I mean... And some of you know this very well. You know the minute you start giving in breath to what's going on up here, then all of a sudden, one by one, you're cut off from everybody until you're totally alone. Right, Jim?
It's like the soul who doesn't afflict himself will be cut off at the feet. That's what it said. And if nobody cuts you off, you are cut off.
All right, let's go to Leviticus 13, verse 42. And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white, reddish in its bald head, or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man, he is unclean, the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean, for his plague is in his head. Now, the laws about this are incredible. That leper cannot go to a leper colony. The leprosy is in his head or in his forehead. He has to go alone out into a place that is uninhabited. And that's why the leprosy of the forehead is so illustrative of what all the rest of it is, and all of the uncleanness is, and all of these other things, because that's what the human race is most afflicted of. And the thing which they despise and the thing which they fear more than anything is that total and abject aloneness is their lot. No matter what they do, no matter how many people are around, no matter how many times they get married, no matter how many churches they join, they're forever alone. And that is what Jesus, or what Paul talked about in Hebrews, that he has delivered those who through fear of death were in bondage all of their life. Because you'll do anything to sell out anything to not be alone. Now, this has to cut to the very core of your being if it's going to have any meat or be any meat. There is no cure for the leprosy of the forehead. And that's what the human race is afflicted with. Does anybody have any questions about that? Anybody disagree? Please. Say what's there. You think this is just a bunch of stuff I made up? Please have the courage to say it.
Did you see what leprosy of the forehead means?
Yeah.
means? It's the lot of the human race. Your thinking of yourself is separate from life. It's your seeing that you're, what you do in life is self-realization. I mean, it's I'm going to get better because I'm going to go to school, or I'm going to get better because I'm going to get another job, or I'm going to get happy because I'm going to do this, or I'm going to get through that, I'm going to go fix this, and then any mark of the forehead, anytime the forehead is discussed in the scripture, whether it's the mark of the beast in the forehead in the right hand, or the mark of leprosy in the forehead, or the mark in Ezekiel 9, it always is connected with how you think. And it's not unique to Michael, even though Michael is the poster boy for it. The poster boy for leprosy of the forehead. Because your forehead's so damn big. No, that's not the reason. The poster boy, you're the poster boy because your solution is always internal. Doesn't matter how big your forehead is, but so is everybody else. And so is the human race. And that is the leprosy of the forehead. Instead of the childlike dependency on the Father waiting on His perfect solution. Aha! I've got an idea. I'll fix it. I'll do it. And instantly, it's leprosy of the forehead. And then it gets the shiny, bright, brilliant leprosy of the forehead when you've got an idea that you really love.
Is there no cure for a leprosy of the forehead?
There's one cure. Go back to Leviticus verse. Leviticus.
What's amazing, there are whole organizations dedicated to championing the leper for it.
Sure. They call them Lazarettes in England. They were the first ones because they mistakenly thought that Lazarus in Luke 9 was had leprosy.
It's called Mitzah
here in America. Where we can find Luke 13, I mean, leprosy 13. Leviticus 13. We're already there. You should be already there.
Well, I was till I started going to Luke.
Why did you start going to Luke?
Because you said Luke.
Oh.
Leprosy.
I never
turned
the page until I knew that.
Oh. 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 Back.
I'm real thankful you're back, Ronnie, so you can be an example for the rest of us.
Everybody's cleaned up now. Just been floundering.
Luke 9, 13, verse 9. Leviticus 13, verse 9. Shut up, all of you. I'm old. When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall see him. And behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. He's just gone. And if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. Now, the meaning there, of course, is when you see that you're not, sin isn't what you do, sin is what you are, then, and you understand that you are the Antichrist, you are the instead of Christ, and the fullness of you being the chief of sinners, and you're nothing but uncleanness. Your wound, as Isaiah said, your wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from the top of the head even to the bottom of the feet. Then, and only then, are you pronounced clean. And then this mystery of leprosy has served its purpose. And you will, this idea of going back and forth between leprosy and unclean, and leprosy and unclean, and thinking, well, this is a good idea, this one God will like. It'll just have I communicated a little bit? we're probably going to need to spend a little more time on this, because there's only two examples where the leprosy is said to be healed instead of said to be clean, and we'll talk about that later. Any response?
Just thinking, if you don't see this, it makes you just want to toss this book in the street, because this is the most bizarre thing, that when you're completely leprous, you're clean. Without this understanding, it just is crazy. It doesn't make any sense at all.
This is one of the, when these guys write books about how the Bible contradicts itself,
yeah.
This is one of their, this is this one, and then the Bible preaches reincarnation, because Jesus said that John the Baptist was the spirit of Elijah. I mean, trust me, there's not any contradictions. There are not any. But again, the Bible assumes that its readers know the law. It's the most. Never assume that this thing called the New Testament, that was a new God.
What do you think it means?
Oh yeah, let's sit around and let's discuss, and everybody tell me what you think this scripture means. I went to Bible studies like that when I first became a believer, and I just threw up. And then I told them what I thought it meant, and then they wouldn't let me come back anyway.
Is there anybody else?
Is there anybody else up there?
Catholics used to have this thing back in the old days, back before, when we didn't eat meat on Fridays and women wore coverings on their heads in church and everything. But they had this thing for women who had babies. And after the child was born, she wasn't allowed to go to church. She was separate. And then a period of time afterwards, usually about 2 weeks or so, she had to make an appointment with the priest. And then on Sunday afternoon, she'd kind of sneak in and aside and he'd say these prayers and bless her, and it was called being churched. She had to be churched before she was welcomed back into the church after she had a baby.
It was a vain type of this process. Because, and it did it because that's what Mary had to go through for the purification rite when Christ was born, which is blows your mind to think that Jesus, birth of Jesus, made Mary unclean.
Did that have something to do with blood? That's some blood, or is that part of it? I know you said it has to do with time and eternity.
Well, it's not that it's touching blood. It's that it's touching blood that is unclean. The afterbirth. Rabbi Joysana just said. Rabbinette.
So are those little rabbit ears or are those
horns?
Horns.
Oh, well, you know.
Depends on who you're asking. Please wash your bowl, Gary.
Where do you think I'm going?
I think you're going to go set it.
Counter,
take it, big guy.
I'm going to.